And for those of you that have seen that movie and you know what we're walking into, where we're going, what God's called us to. And so when Andrea had told me that the Lord opened the door for that, I had seen the movie, and you know, my first reaction, being who I am, is I'd like to get a hold of one of those, you know, one of those people. And of course that's the flash, but God's opened the door for us to go down and minister. And this is a little bit different missions trip. I mean, we have missions team that go down to Colombia. But this is a real opportunity. God's knocked or opened up some doors, especially for the women's conference that they're doing. And so I certainly wanted you all to understand, you know, and one of the ministries or the missions that we support is Fuente de Vida, Andrea and her family. This time is a little bit different. So definitely I want you all to be praying for our trip. Start now, please, because it is, it's a dark place. And I'm interested to see what the Lord's going to do. And I just want to encourage you, you know, tentative in presenting. I never ask the body for anything. I never ask. I want to present this in a way where I'm not, you know, making it sound that way, but we're paying for the whole trip. We're the church. Just so you know, the body here is going to be paid. The airline tickets for the groups that are going, the hotel. We're paying for the airline tickets of the other ministers down there, the missions team to go to Cartagena. We're going. There's a building that we're going to be that's been made available to us, and we're going to be paying for that building for the women's conference. So we're covering the whole thing. And so I'm just letting you know how, you know, we're investing in this missions trip. You know, and the truth of the matter is, one person had told me, look, there's, when it comes to missions, there are senders and there are goers. And many, you know, and you, the body of Christ, are the senders in this opportunity. So, if the Lord puts it on your heart, it's already paid for, we're fine. But if the Lord puts it on your heart as an offering above and beyond what you guys do in support of this opportunity, do as the Spirit leads you on that. So open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're visiting us this morning, we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a while. The diversities and the gifts, the ministries, the activities and manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God. This is really going to irritate some of us this morning. But this is God's diversity, and this is God's DEI program here that is being presented. Culture, our society thinks that they came up with this social construct, and sadly, our society and our culture has based it on the proliferation of things that are an aberration and sinful before the Lord. But, you know, God's program is based on the work that He's doing and us walking in the Holy Spirit of God. So please don't tune out on me because I put diversity, equity, and inclusion up there. Because God originated it, just so you know. Because He talks about the diversities of gifts and the differences of gifts. We're going to talk about that. And obviously, as you go through this, the understanding is the misrepresentation of the gifts in the church, the possession, the possession of certain gifts and the power and all these other things. And what we're going to see is that this focus on tongues has never gone away in the church. And sadly, Because of that, it has caused some to just say, they're no longer for today, so we don't have to deal with them or even talk about them anymore. We'll just say this, and God can do whatever he wants. And then you have the others that, you know, that still misrepresent and misuse the understanding of the activities of the Holy Spirit. And then you have explanations of praying in tongues, and then praying in the Holy Spirit, and of angels. Just so you know, I'm going to blow your minds here. Every one of you were just praying in the tongues of angels. Did you know that? That word hallelujah is only found in Revelation in the New Testament. Now, the hallel song, Psalms, of the Old Testament, halal praise, and it leads to this understanding. That word hallelujah, only found in one place in the Bible, but did you know that hallelujah is the only word known to man that is the same in every known language on the earth? And it's where we see the angels praising God, singing hallelujah. So just so you know, you just prayed in the tongues of angels when we sang hallelujah. Pretty cool. So we can not worry about that when we come to it and everybody freak out. What is tongues of angels? So let's pray. Lord, we want to settle our hearts and our minds on you. Lord, so grateful that we can serve one another. Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we're not clanging cymbals and that we're not, Lord, causing chaos within your body. But Lord, you've called us to unity by your Holy Spirit. You have given us gifts and you move and you fill us so that we can, Lord, give preference to one another and love one another. And we just ask that by your Holy Spirit this morning that we would grow an understanding of that. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to go out and take your word, Lord, and just go before us as we prepare to go to Columbia. And Lord, prepare each one of our hearts as we prepare to go into our homes and our workplaces. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we ended last week with the activities or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we these are all archived online if you want to go back and kind of see how we broke it up. It's interesting that Paul has broken it up, that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences. It's the same word as diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And diversity within the church rests in him, not in us. And we're going to see that, you know, that this idea of diversity, whether it be by race, gender, everything else that man has come up with in social, you know, the social construct of worldly morality, it is the exact opposite of what God, of God's program for his church. So, but it said in verse 11, note, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It is all about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so Paul instructs the church concerning the spiritual diversities that are distributed to each individual within the church body. That word is diaeirasis. Sorry, it means distinctions, varieties, differences of gifts for proper function. That was the gifts in Romans chapter 12 for the function, proper functioning of the church. And then instruction in Ephesians chapter 4. And then the activities that God has distributed by his Holy Spirit as he wills. And it's to each individual in the body of Christ for the benefit not of themselves, but for all. They are collectively important for the healthy operation of the church body. They are of the Holy Spirit, and they are for the unity of believers. It's for the unity of the church, not for any individual self-promotion that we see so often. I mean, I have watched videos ad nauseum of the abuse of these things. Pastors, you know, talking, speaking to each other in tongues in front of the congregation and laughing like they're super spiritual. It's just insane what has been allowed in the name of the Holy Spirit of God. The Corinthian believers were carnal. They were trying to operate the gifts in the flesh, giving priority to certain gifts over others, especially the manifestation gifts. They're supposed to be the manifestation of the Spirit, not of man or any individual. The Holy Spirit is to shine forth through these supernatural activities. They're not meant for any one member of the body to shine forth above any other. In Corinth, it was a pride issue. Look at me. Look how super spiritual I am. Sound familiar? The church at Corinth had a DEI problem. There was division because of a lack of understanding of God's word and an ignorance of the work of the Holy Spirit. He started out chapter 12. I do not want you to be ignorant of spirituals. Gifts isn't there. It's of spirituals. In other words, of the spiritual things, of the gifting of the Holy Spirit for the church. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8, writing to the church in Rome, for to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor it indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It becomes a work of the flesh. These manifestations the outward expression of things that are out of order so often. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so we see so much disorder the church out of order concerning these spiritual gifts and things of the Holy Spirit, the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we see, and that's why Paul says that all of these things are to be done decently and in order. That's the evidence that it's the Holy Spirit that is in control of the things that are going on and not us, you know, not God's church. When there is division, confusion, disunity, and lack of order in the body of Christ, it's because there are some who are operating in the flesh and not by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul is not addressing social issues or social constructs within the church here. It is spiritual ignorance that is the cause of the unwillingness, really, of some to submit to clear and simple instruction that the Holy Spirit is laying down for the church that we have here in this letter to 1 Corinthians. And it says, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This isn't a country club. We're not members of a country club. We're members of a living organism that is in Christ. The church today has an identity crisis. Paul says we are many members, but we are one body. denominationalism, one of the big issues throughout the history, we've been going through the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches on Wednesday night. And so we've been going through the churches of Revelation, and we see the issue of denominationalism, what it brought in. Not that there aren't, you know, that that's not the church or it's Christian, but it's divisive in its inception because it was something that man came up with, not God. It's not a work of the Holy Spirit. It was caused, it is a cause of the fracture of the body of Christ. Remember, Paul pointed out that I am of Paul, or I am of Paul. Apollos was one of the divisive issues within the church at Corinth. That's all that that was. I'm of Wesley, I'm of Luther, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy. And so we have all of these, you know, this fracture of the church and breaking off of one another or away from one another. Paul here is clear. The church is meant to be one. It can meet, and it's okay, it can meet in many places. Obviously, the entire church of Christ is across the globe and can't all meet together in one place all at the same time, all the time. I mean, that just makes no sense whatsoever. But the church is not supposed to be identified by an organizational banner or brand. For here, it's not about Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel doesn't save you. None of, you know, would put whatever in front of that. The church is to be identified in one, Christ. The church is we, him, not us, them. Threw in a little pronoun exercise there for us this morning. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Did you know that the only distinction found anywhere in the Bible is right here between Jew and Greek, between Jew and Gentile? Jew, man came up with race according to skin color. It's a social construct that divides. It will never, ever, ever produce unity. The church is a Holy Spirit organization, not a social or cultural construct. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, red, yellow, black, and white. We are all one in Jesus Christ if we've put our faith in him. All of us are made to drink of one Spirit. That is, we all draw from the same source. He is the source. And the Holy Spirit does not distribute gifts according to our preferences, our gender, our status or possessions, because God sees us all equally valued. He values all of us equally. We need to wrap our heart around that, because we bring these partialities and biases in with us often, even into the body of Christ. And he says in verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And we're all of one Spirit, but we're not all the same. Look around. We are peculiar. We are God's peculiar people. Some of us are a little more peculiar than others. But we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're unique in person, each with different giftings and each with different abilities that are not to be measured against one another, but they're to be received as a blessing of graces from God for us to function within the body of Christ, to bring value. He's the one that gives us the value that we bring to one another. Now, Paul's going to deal with two groups of people here. Those who are not happy with the gifts that they've been given, the Eeyores. Oh, bother. This is all I get. Why does so-and-so get that one? I wanted that one. Then the second group is those who elevate themselves and their gifting and look down on what others have been given. And listen, he's going to do it by analogy. It's kind of funny, but it's also pretty fun. He's going to do it with a natural, really practical analogy here. And he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course the foot can't say anything, but if it could, imagine what it might say. What would it say to the hand? You ever sat down and thought about that? Hey, hand, you get all the glory. You can get painted and soaked and adorned with jewelry. Now, I know we live in a culture, this is back then, you know what I'm saying, where it's sandals, dirt, and that's the foot, right? Now, I mean, what is that? Wait, there's manicures, there's pedicures. Petties? Right now, petties. Toe rings. But you understand. The feet always get jilted. You get the great, you know, you get to greet everybody. You're on display. You're in the forefront. Man, all I do is get dirty and sweaty. They cover me up. I'm hidden, pretty much stepped on. Ignored for about 35,000 miles of my life, which is what most of our feet do on average in a lifetime. And I'm sure that there's many other things that the foot would have to say to the hand. Most of the time, you don't even want to touch me. You don't want to get dirty or stinky. Sure would be nice if you rubbed me every once in a while. I wish I was where you are in the body, but I'm just taken for granted. If I can't be a hand, then I quit. It's an analogy, but we sometimes, you know, he's talking to the First Corinthians, the church, he's talking to the church at Corinth. Kind of can see it in our heads. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And this is why it's so important for each of us to be praying, and we've been talking about this, our gifting, our function is within the church, and that we operate within that, not outside of it, that we don't try and be something that we're not. If we've been given the gift of helps, listen, don't try and be the chief or the administrator. You're just going to cause the wheels to wobble, right? But we should all be praying and getting in tune to what the Holy Spirit is doing in each of us, so that, you know, and how he has each of us wired so that we can serve the body of Christ. And please don't give into that head trip. Am I doing enough to make a difference? Is this all that I've been given? Do what you're called to and gifted for, and the Spirit will do the rest. Lord, give me a word of knowledge. You know, could you imagine if we got in tune with these things, and then you have the activities, the manifestations, if we're coming in, Lord, just give me, you know, this morning, give me a word of knowledge if somebody's suffering this morning. Give me that sensitivity so that I can go up. And, you know, and it's not, you know, we all, and we see it abused so much, you know, give me a word for that. No, it's less about having a word for them than going up and putting an arm around them. Let them know that you love them and that they're loved, or that you're praying for them. But we have this, you know, grand idea of what is, you know, what the good gifts are, what the bad, you know, what the not so good gifts are, and we want to be in the forefront so often. Verse 18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." As he pleased. That word, and know this, it may not seem like others notice, but God does. He, you know, that idea of that he takes pleasure in what he has done. When you're doing what he's gifted you to do for the body, here it says he delights in you. That's what that is. He delights in you. He's pleased. If that was our only motivation for service, to please him, or for him to distribute his good gifts through, you know, the feet moving, the hands working, the eyes guiding, the ears sensitive to the Spirit. Could you imagine the peace and the comfort? Paul is going to address those now who look down upon others' giftings. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 19, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I got it. I can do it on my own. I got this. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Those who ignore the exhortation in Hebrews to not forsake the gathering together of the body of Christ, I believe that to a certain extent this is what, you know, this who the Spirit is talking to. I have no need of the rest of the body. I can read the Bible and have my own church at home. You don't have, and here's the thing we need to understand, none of us has the right to look down on the other members of the body, to judge their service or consider them less spiritual because they don't have the power that we've been gifted with. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, the pinky finger is as necessary as the thumb. The little toe, you know, we have little organs that when they're out of whack, it affects the whole system. You ever thought about that? And then Paul says, look, the weaker are necessary. Those little things are necessary. They all work together for the same cause. And it says, verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." We often ignore the importance of our lesser body parts until they're hurting or they're not functioning correctly. These things that are covered, that are behind the scenes, are actually being honored by their coverings, is basically within the body. If you think about our bodies, the importance of the heart, right? The lungs, liver, kidneys, vascular system, nervous system. Nervous system, God has covered and tucked in a hard bone, right? They're sensitive, and God has covered them so that they're not exposed to dangerous elements, but they are weaker. They're not able to protect themselves. The same is true in the church. The less visible gifts are the lifeblood of the church. Without the gift of mercy, think about this, the church would be merciless. Without ministry or helps, it would begin to fall apart and break down. There are members who struggle maybe physically or with certain conditions, maybe mental struggles that the world disdains or ridicules and thinks are weak. But here in the church, they should be given greater honor and greater care and a greater attention. We are not to show partiality, Paul tells us in other parts, you know, or we're told in the other part of the scripture. You know, we're not to show partiality to the people that have it all together. But we're to honor the weaker, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The same care for one another, regardless of pedigree, possession, status, giftings. We, by human nature, tend to divide people into groups and categories. And as I said before, the only result we're going to get from that is division, schisms within the body of Christ. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Every once in a while, I get gout. Most often, it hits the joint of my big toe. You know, the rest of my body is not able to just brush it off. Oh, poor big toe. How sad, you know, that the big toe is suffering. I can assure you the rest of my body is suffering with it. And as we mature and more of our members begin to suffer, we become more in tune with the suffering, don't we? I remember when I was younger, you know, one of the things that I was, now God's teaching me lessons about this, but when I was younger, you know, being an athlete, I was actually really good at handling pain. I could brush it off or just ignore it and go on doing with what, you know, I've twisted my ankles 30 times each probably. I've had deep thigh bruises, you name it. And I would find a way around it so that I could do the things that I wanted to do. But not anymore. And that's how the church is to function. As we grow in serving one another, as the body of Christ, we're a living, breathing body, lifting up the weaker members and not getting full of ourselves because God is using us more, that we're without any pain or suffering. We need to be careful, church. Have you ever heard a body part where the pain is not constant, but all you need to do is hit it up against something again to be reminded? And you're reminded. We need to know that there, you know, that there within the body there are members that are hurting, there are members that are suffering, and we need to lift them up. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets. We talked about this. Are there prophets today in the church? Not like then, not like the Old Testament. Not revealing God's word, you know, to the children, certainly the children of Israel, but foretelling those things that were to come, foretelling the coming of Messiah, of Jesus Christ, foretelling of his death and his resurrection and his second, you know, and his return. A lot of noise in the church today that's not of the Holy Spirit because of this misunderstanding of the apostles, and the prophets. We know this, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. It's already been laid, and we're told, and now we've been spoken to by Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. Christ has spoken. And notice the third one is teachers. Now, I believe that is speaking of, when we talked about it, the ministry of pastors, teachers, the teaching of what has been, you know, that God spoke forth through the apostles and the prophets, that we have a proper understanding, that we're not ignorant of these things, that the Holy Spirit, through these men, wrote to us. And then it says, miracles, then gifts of healings. And proper understanding, somebody was just asking me the other day, so the gift of healing, you don't believe that anybody possesses the gift of healing? Well, no, because the gift of healing isn't in the Bible. It's gifts of healings. And it's an activity of the Holy Spirit of God. It's God's gifts of healings that he imparts as he sees fit. And then there's helps and administrations, varieties of tongues. And that's usually where the confusion comes. And then he says, look, these are rhetorical questions, because the answer to every one of them is no. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No, because he already said there's diversities or distributions according to his will, each different to each of us that are in the body of Christ. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. Do all interpret? No. We're going to see, and he's going to go on, and he's going to address tongues. It's obvious that tongues was the issue then, as it is now, that turns off so many people today in the church. The same manifestations of the gifts were being represented incorrectly even then, and we see now. Paul is going to address it again in chapter 14 very clearly. And the problem is, and we talked about this, some teach it is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't speak in tongues, then you aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, that's not in the Bible. That's not scriptural. Nowhere does it teach that. It says that some received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Some prophesied even after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But not, you know, there's no evidence that every person ever did. And actually, as we get into chapter 13, we're going to find that Paul blows it up. There is an evidence of the Holy Spirit, the only evidence of the Holy Spirit, and that is agape. Tongues today is often faked. I've talked to youth that have grown up in the Pentecostal movement, and often in their youth is when they start training them in how to speak in tongues. I don't know if you ever talked to anybody before, but some of them felt so much under pressure that if they didn't just start babbling something, that they would be shunned or ridiculed. And so they just start babbling something. They'd fake it. You see it coached. It's coached in places. Just start babbling and just let it flow. And that is your prayer language. And as we saw last week, praying in the Spirit can be praying in tongues, but it's not the only way that we can pray in the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit with groanings and sighs. The Holy Spirit comes and helps us in our prayer. But it also can be, praying in the Spirit can be praying with understanding. So it's not only tongues. And so all this confusion, certainly that Paul is addressing in the church at Corinth, sadly, is still causing confusion in the church today. But earnestly desire, verse 31, the best, that is the greater gifts. And so there's nothing wrong with desiring the best gifts. I mean, when Paul says first apostles, say, he's not giving an order of one that is greater than the other, because every gift that comes from God is good. But what this is saying is, desiring the best gift is the best gift for you is the gift that allows you to bless the body of Jesus Christ, whatever God has decided that is. And as I said, I mean, I'm hopefully you've all been going before the Lord to really seek to see what that is, so that for the benefit, obviously, of the body. But he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And I know this as pastor, what God's called me to, I lack no good gift. But there is something that I do often lack, and that is love. I think that if we all thought about it seriously, it's something that we all do, because our focus is on the wrong thing, which is what the Holy Spirit works in and through each of us and for His church, when we should be really seeking to have the love that Christ had for us, for you and for me. And if we did that, the rest would just fall into place, because then the Holy Spirit is in charge of our lives and can use us the way that He wants to use us. We got today, if you're visiting, it's your lucky day, potluck. So in lieu of the communion, we're going to have communion together as we eat and as we drink. We're going to break bread, we're going to drink, we're going to have fellowship, we're going to do it in remembrance of Him. So let's bless the food and bless this time together. Worship team's going to come up. We're going to go out. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that You would bless the food to nourish our bodies, but more importantly, bless this time, Lord, as we remember Your sacrifice. And Lord, the blood that You shed for the forgiveness of sins, as we break bread and we drink, Lord, we want to honor You. And Lord, we ask that and are grateful that You join us, Lord, at the table. Lord, bless the fellowship and everything we do and say, be glorified. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they would be open vessels, Lord, for You to work in and through. Lord, that we might be one body here, one breath, one heart, one mind. And so, Lord, we submit again to You, Lord, to do that perfect work in Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.